Okay, we are in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to continue looking at these things. We're going to get into some of the details of the prophecy. And it's, we're in some big stuff right now as far as other scriptures and prophecies. And we're trying to make some sense out of this. Again, it's interesting because the things we're talking about now in these verses tonight are still future events. And we can speculate, we can kind of put things together, but at the same time, it hasn't happened yet, and it's still in formation. And so we kind of got to watch and wait. It's good information to know what's going to take place, but it's going to be hard to really nail it down. It's easy to talk about Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, but where we're going to get to tonight, we're still waiting for these things to take place. So, well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we may hear and understand these things. We thank you for the prophecies that we've got. I ask that you'd help us handle it correctly, that we'd not get too far out in front of Scripture, but at the same time we'd find hope and that we'd talk about it accurately. Again, we thank you for the chance to be here. And we do pray for our nation. We pray for our state. And we do pray for our churches that we may see revival in our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I've done here, does everybody have a sheet? Everybody's got a sheet in there? What you see here is the vision and the interpretation in columns. I got some notes on the right side. And if you read verses 7 through 14, you know, out of chapter 7 of Daniel, that's the vision. And then when you begin in chapter 7, right around verse 19, this is Daniel talking about what he thought about the vision that he just saw. But then when you get right into verse 23, you've now got the angel explaining it. So actually, I could have three columns. I could have the vision of what Daniel saw, and then I could have Daniel's words of saying, this is what I was thinking when I saw it, and then you're going to have the angelic interpretation, and you're going to have the same thing, in a sense, told three times. So let's first of all, let's read through it. I wanted to, of course, get up through the poetic part there where the Ancient of Days takes his seat. But that's probably what we're going to do next week with where it'd be the part where the stone hits the base of the statue or where the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's the second coming. We'll read through a little bit of it tonight. But here we go, chapter 7. Let's if you don't mind, begin in verse 2 and read down into this. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Of course, that's the cultures of the world, the nations being churned up by historical events or by God's hand from all directions, and the winds meeting in the middle. It's very tumultuous. It's moving. Well, here it says, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. And we know three of them are going to be resembling animals, though they're not exactly animals. They've got some supernatural powers or mythical characteristics. But the fourth one that we're going to talk about tonight again is not given the name of an animal. The first one, of course, is a lion, then a bear, or an eagle, and then a, well, let's read through it. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood up on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. That would be Babylon. We've interpreted that. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And we call that Persia, as it's devouring the other countries. And you had Babylon, which was devoured by Persia. And here we've got a beast or a bear eating the ribs of possibly Libya, Egypt, and Babylon, as it conquered and expanded the territory of the empire. Verse 6. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its, and that'd be fast, swift. On its back, it had four wings, like those of a bird, which makes it even faster. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And one of the things we're going to see tonight, and we're going to mention it here later, heads or horns are going to be representations of, and symbolically throughout Scripture, of power, of a king, or of a kingdom. And so this beast had four heads or four powers or four kings or kingdoms, and that's going to come from it. That's where you're going to get the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemy Empire, going back into Greece, Lysimachus and Cassander's, each kind of having their own empires. We've seen that in the 400 silent years as they split up Alexander the Great's kingdom. Verse 7, after that in my vision at night, and this is kind of where we're beginning tonight, after that in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And so as you look at this, attention is going to be drawn here and in Daniel's words and the angel's words is drawn to the mouth of this beast. It's again, like the bear, it's devouring, it's consuming the other empires or the other nations. So when you see these beasts going out and they're eating or devouring, that's devouring is other kingdoms, other cultures, and just pulling them in. But notice what this beast does. It's got iron teeth. Its mouth is going to be drawn, have attention drawn to it later. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured. There you have, devoured meaning it's eating its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. In other words, it's just devouring, eating. It's like a, you know, someone that's eating very sloppily or like a beast, like an animal, just chewing at flesh, not getting everything in its mouth. And whatever's falling out, it's trampling on it. It's just crushing everything. It's either eating it or just walking right on top of it. Devoured and or trampled underfoot whatever was left. Now it says it was different from all the former beasts, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and it had 10 horns. The leopard had 4 heads, which are a symbol of power or kings. This is going to have 10 horns that are going to come from this, and that speaks of a king or of a power, possibly, you know, because it's a king, it would be a kingdom that's going to come from this one beast. So like Alexander the Great's empire was divided into 4 kingdoms, and they ended up warring with each other for, you know, a couple hundred years. This empire, or this kingdom, which is this beast, which we think is Rome, and again, that's a very standard interpretation of this. There's always going to be someone that's going to get a little bit flaky with it. But, you know, when we talk about 666, there's really no agreement on what that means. I mean, it's some kind of a mark. We kind of got an idea of what it is or what it does, its purpose. But what it actually is, there's like 50 or 60 different interpretations and more on what it is. You know, have we seen it today? Because we don't really know. When you talk about these beasts, there's maybe a couple different interpretations, but what I'm telling you as far as Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, that's almost, I'll say, universal. Most groups, most teachers would somehow agree with that. Now, Rome, the question on Rome is going to come up, was it Rome in just the first century A.D., you know, up to the time of Christ, the fall of Jerusalem? Or is this Rome continuing through the church age and then rising again yet for the last, what we'll say, 7 years of the tribulation? So you're going to have a little bit of this discussion on which part of Rome we're talking about here. I think it deals with Rome in the first century, but by the time you get to those 10 horns, we're now well into the future, and I'll explain that here in a little bit, mainly because these 10 horns that are going to be overthrown, they're going to face the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. And obviously that didn't happen the first time, although there are those that would say that second coming of Christ is not the second coming, it's the first coming. Rome was conquered with the first coming of Christ, and that's a different eschatological view, but they're still dealing with Rome. I would disagree with that, but that's not a heretical teaching or anything, I just don't agree with it. Okay, so again, this interpretation, this is Rome, is pretty standard. You're free to make your own decision. It doesn't say Rome in these chapters or in these verses, but I'm saying it is. Okay, what I was trying to say there is the Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided into 4, had 4 heads. Now this, what we're calling Rome, is got 10 horns. And just like the 4 kings came after Alexander the Great, although they were living during his lifetime, these 10 horns, I'm going to think, are going to come after Rome. You know, maybe it's going to come back, and we'll talk about that. Here we go. Let's go back to verse 8. When I was thinking about the horns, now notice Daniel, he's thinking about the horns. His attention is drawn to these 10 horns. He's seen many things. He's seen the statue, the gold, silver, all these things. He's seen the 3 beasts, now the 4th beast. But now what he's thinking about is these 10 horns. It's like this is what the point of it was for these 10 horns. While I was thinking about the 10 horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. So out of this 10, which means not during this beast, not during this time, but out of these 10 kingdoms, one other one, a little one, is going to come up. Little is going to indicate, I believe, it's going to start small and grow. These are going to be in power and established, and coming out of them is something. Now, this is not going to stay little. The little indicates it wasn't there, or it was so small it wasn't noticed, but it's going to grow up out of them. It's going to describe this for you, this little horn, kind of showing you growth and how powerful it is. Another little horn, or another little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. So of these ten, when this one grows up, as it's growing, three of these ten are uprooted. That means one Caesar would replace another Caesar, or following, Nebuchadnezzar was evil Marduk, his son. That's not the indication here that this one little horn replaced these three. It uprooted them. It was a violent taking. It conquered these three. It uprooted them, destroyed them, devoured them. So again, indicating this little horn didn't stay little. It began to conquer and took three of these out. And the thing, why? What about the other seven? It was mad at these three? Why didn't it uproot these other seven? I think as we put this together, it uproot these three, and the other seven go, whoa, 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 okay, here, just take it. They didn't have to uproot it. They just obliged. They bowed to that horn because they weren't going to be able to stop it. A little horn which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. I want to go through some verses here in a little bit when we come back and try and catch up with all this stuff. Eyes are going to speak of, humanity or a human. It's got some kind of, eyes. Eyes are something that they observe, they learn. And so Scripture, if I can show you some verses here in a moment, the eyes speak of intelligence, wisdom, and the ability to discern. In other words, this horn, one of its strengths. Now remember, this fourth beast, I'm calling it Rome, it was powerful because it had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured. And whatever was left, it just trampled on. We're going to find out as we go through here. It also had iron claws. I mean, it's going to continue to describe this in these next, when Daniel talks about it, and the angel tells us the same thing. We're going to get a little more detail about Rome. But its strength is clearly, it is just powerful. It will crush you, it will devour you, it will trample on you, and it's got iron claws if you can try to get away to tear you up. But this little horn, it doesn't say it had iron eyes or iron claws or iron teeth. It says it has eyes. Eyes, which speaks in Scripture, again, of being able to perceive, to have intelligence, to learn, and to have wisdom. So these eyes right here are probably speaking of some high level of intellect, wisdom, the ability to maneuver and manipulate. Not devour, although that's its purpose. Here we go. The horns had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. In other words, these eyes and the wisdom gave this little horn great confidence. In other words, in the midst of a world of these beasts, this horn is not a beast. It's more like a man who's got wisdom and intelligence. It's above the level of a beast, and it's very boastful. If this horn was in competition with the leopard and the bear and Rome, it's very confident. It knows it's better. It's smarter. It's more intelligent. It's boastful. So boastful that it even is going to go beyond competing with these other beasts and these other kings, which quickly just submit to it. It's going to extend its boasting. It's going to say here in a couple of verses, it's going to extend it to the Most High. And at that time, when it begins to boast about to the Most High, and it begins to usurp its authority or enforce its authority, verse 9 takes place. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, which would refer to angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, which I think speak of men for judgment or evaluation, or they're different groups. The court was seated, which is very interesting. We'll talk about that eventually. And books were open. Then Daniel says, I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. This little horn, who the ten submitted to after three of them were crushed, the one with eyes, intelligence, it was boasting. And Daniel says, I kept looking at until the beast, he calls it a beast now, was slain. So this horn has become a beast of its own. You've got the lion, the bear, the leopard, this iron beast we call Rome. then this little horn, and now this little horn is itself its own beast. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. We're going to talk about that later. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. Interesting, this beast, this little horn, has a unique judgment. Although these others were stripped of their authority, they were allowed to continue for a little longer. This, when it comes to judgment time, was almost, in a sense, judged ahead of everybody else and thrown in the fire. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. This would be, again, the Messiah, or Jesus, approaching God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Once again, talking about the end of the statue where the stone hits it, this little horn is going to be uprooted by, again, the Bible is now full of this, from Paul, John writes in Revelation, Zechariah, other places, of this confrontation of the Lord coming and uprooting this. Okay, we go into verse, I got a hole in my Bible, it's verse 15, I think. Daniel was troubled in spirit, and the visions that, again, I've got my Bible's torn right here. The eye is missing in vision. Okay, Daniel was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him of the true meaning of all of this. So after the vision has taken place, the vision is gone, the theater screen is shut off, and the lights come up, and he looks over, and here's an angel standing there watching the vision with him. So he turns to the angel, and now we're going to get Daniel's question to the angel, and in a sense, we're going to go back and review this whole thing, but it's interesting because Daniel's going to speak what he's been thinking. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's how, if you want to go simple, and again, there's nothing wrong with this. If you want to go simple, what is eschatology? This is eschatology. How is it going to end? The four great beasts are four kings or kingdoms that will rise on the earth. There's four empires that are coming. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. It's like, we're living in an age where there's going to be four kingdoms that are going to come. But the end result is everything they have is going to be handed over to the saints. And the saints in that kingdom will rule forever and ever. That's the end of the story. Are there any questions? I mean, you don't need revelation. You don't need that. That's it right there. We're going to win in the end. Okay. But Daniel, being a typical Bible student, says, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. Okay, I mean, sure, that's the end of the chapter. The angel's done. I'm on my way back to heaven. Just go your way, Daniel. Well, wait, before you go, what was this about? This beast that had the iron teeth and then the 10 horns that came out of it. What was that? Would you explain that to me? You know, he could say, well, it's just one of the empires. Don't worry about it. But there's always more details. So here he goes. I want to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. And now Daniel's talking now as he's asking his question. With its iron teeth and bronze claws. There you got the bronze claws are introduced. Iron teeth, bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. What was this? This was incredible. The strength of this kingdom. Then he says in verse 20, I also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more, notice this, the horn that looked more imposing than the others. That little horn now, he says, it came up from among them, but it looked more imposing, more powerful, and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. It didn't have a mouth that devoured. It had an eyes of wisdom and a mouth that spoke that wisdom and boasted and bragged and exalted itself. As I watched this horn, now we didn't hear this before, he says, as I was watching this horn, this little horn, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. So in other words, the angel just says, well, there's going to be four empires and they're done and the saints inherit the kingdom. But Daniel says, wait a minute. There was a period in there where this little horn was devouring the saints. Those who are going to inherit the kingdom were being devoured by it. It says, as I watched, the horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. Verse 22, and that happened or continued until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He says, okay, I understand the general flow, but what are the details? Verse 23, we're going to say it one more time. So you've actually heard this vision now twice. Now you're going to hear it for the third time. He, the angel, gave me this explanation. Again, I'll just point out, the angel already gave the explanation. There's four empires, and then the saints get it in the end. That's it. But Daniel pressed in for some more information, and now the angel's going to say, well, okay, I can answer that. The four beasts, or the fourth beast, and again, he's answering specifically the question Daniel asked. Daniel asked about the fourth beast and about the little horn. So the angel says, well, okay, I can give you more information about the fourth beast and the little horn. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It'll be different from the other kingdoms. Again, how will it be different? Does it mean it's going to have a longer reign? Does it mean it's got these 10 horns that's going to come? Well, how is it different? He just keeps saying it's different. And will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Now again, what does it mean, the whole earth? I mean, should we take that literally and mean it's still spreading today? I mean, is Rome in a sense still spreading today as it conquers the whole earth? Or is this just about the Roman Empire conquering what they called the whole earth or the known world at that time, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, going up to Britain, it extended up to Britain, you know, on the north coast of Africa and extended over, you know, Saudi Arabia, over towards Iraq, into that area. That was all Rome. But it's not the whole world. It didn't go to China. It didn't go to South America. Or is it still spreading? Are we still in the Iron Legs? You know, the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, not called the Roman Empire, but their philosophy and their ideology is still spreading. I don't have an answer for that. I'm just, you know, this is where it starts to kind of break down. What does it mean? It trampling it down and crushing it. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. See, that kind of gives the impression that Rome is not, if you want to say these 10 kings have come already, they're 10 Caesars that have come, but it doesn't make sense to me because the 10 Caesars came one right after the other. They weren't all there at the same time. It wasn't one that rose up and devoured three of them. It's real hard when you get into trying to interpret some other ways, I think. But if Rome is still continuing in some form or fashion, these 10 kings are going to arise yet in our future. And the reason they have to rise is because they're the ones that are going to meet Jesus Christ, or the little horn that comes up from among them. And that hasn't happened yet. Well, I'll read this again, verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. How is he different? That little horn is different. More power, more authority? Is there something in his nature that's different? I mean, I can push this eventually when we talk about the Antichrist. I can push this envelope all the way to the fact that I will suggest, again, not a doctrinal point, but you know, you could argue with it by saying, well, that's just not normal, that's not right, it can't happen. Yeah, it can happen. Is I think potentially he may be, from Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the serpent. Just like there's the seed of the woman, which was the incarnation of God himself, and his seed and her seed. Well, if her seed is the Son of God, then who is the seed of the serpent, unless he is exactly that, the seed of the serpent? I mean, Satan incarnate, Satan in flesh, the Antichrist. Again, is that a point of doctrine? Do you have to agree with that? It's like, no, but it's like, it appears I can push it that far, especially when it says these things. He's different than the other ones. And then we go back, and I'll make a bigger deal about this later, into verse 11, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. But the other beast, Rome and all these others, are allowed to continue for a time. But he is thrown into the fire. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes back at the second coming, the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown directly into the lake of fire 1,000 years ahead of the Great White Throne Judgment. And all mankind is judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. Or I should say all unbelievers are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. And when Satan is then thrown in the lake of fire after the 1,000 years, and Hades is thrown in the lake of fire after 1,000 years, and everyone else is judged and thrown in the lake of fire after 1,000 years, it says very clearly where the Antichrist or the beast had been thrown 1,000 years earlier. Meaning he'd been there. He doesn't go through a judgment. He's just removed and thrown in the lake of fire. Meaning he is, God is not, scared of him. It's just that this beast, this horn, doesn't get what we would say a fair trial, unless you call this trial right here that's mentioned here in Daniel chapter 7 the trial. But nonetheless, it's just interesting. He's very unique. And so in verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings, again, tearing them up. He will speak against the Most High, that's God himself, and oppose his saints. And very interestingly here, you can't forget this, and try to change the set times and the laws. Times, he's going to try to change set times, and he's going to try to change laws. And I think this laws goes, it's not the law of Moses. I think this, when it talks about set times, he's talking about things that are established. This is the history. This is the way God is going. He's coming again. And laws, I think, are laws of nature, the natural laws. Both of these, after saying he comes against God, he boasts against God, God has established history. God has things set. He's trying to override history, take it a different direction. God has natural laws set. This is the way the world works. He's going to try to overcome the natural world that God has established. He is going to try to be God. And again, now I think we're getting real close to identifying him as the Antichrist, which, obviously is, but that he is actually out trying to accomplish Satan's original purpose of trying to be God, of take this world away. And he's been working on it for years, for centuries. We can go to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, when it talks about evil that was in a basket. Remember that, where the evil little woman that tried to crawl out of the wicker basket, and the lid was put on it, and they flew it back to Babylon until a temple would be made for it. Talks in Thessalonians about how the forces of evil are being held back until the right time, until he is taken out of the way. Satan has been trying to accomplish this, but God is on a schedule. He's following the times and the seasons. And it all ends up just like he said in Genesis. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, meaning a complete crushing of your authority. You're going to lose it all. But Satan is a great gamesman. He's the eyes. He's the wisdom. He's beyond anything we can understand or comprehend. And he's the one if anyone is going to boast against God and be successful, at least look successful, it's going to be Satan. It's not going to be a man. It's going to be a supernatural being who knows all of ancient history, who's got a plan, who's playing this chess game along with God, and he's going to make this move. And again, he's going to try to change time so that it doesn't end up at the same place where God wants it. And he's going to try to change the laws, the way God has established the natural world, from the morality to the way the natural world works. He's got to change these to get it his own direction. And, of course, that's what the tribulation is about, in a sense. But in a period of 7 years, this beast, this little horn, it'll just fall apart on him. If you think about the time period, only a 7-year reign, that would match up with the ideal of, the statue, the head of gold all the way down to the toes. You know, the head was so big, but then they had the chest, the silver was longer, the waist, and finally the long iron legs, longer rule of Rome. When you compare that, if you want to do this, those toes, the feet of this age right here, are very small in comparison to the other parts of the body, which means this guy, throughout Scripture, this guy is not going to have very much time. In fact, it's going to unravel so fast when he gets in power. Of course, God's working against him. Let's go back and read this again. Verse 24, the 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom, come from Rome. And I'm going to say, I think they're going to come later in time. I don't think they've already come. That means there's some kind of a drift of Rome is still occurring. Unless you just want to put the church age in here, just stopped it completely, but it didn't happen that way. Rome continued up until, Eastern Roman Empire continued up until the 1500s. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He'll speak against the Most High and oppress his saints. Got to oppress the saints. Got to oppress the truth. Got to oppress the salt and light that God has put in the world. and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a, here it is, for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and its power will be taken from away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, here it is, this is a great verse. We're going to come back to verse 26 in just a minute, or 25, but look at this. At that point, and listen to this verse. Many people don't understand this verse. You know, you've read it, but you don't think about it. At that point, then the sovereignty, the power, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. I mean, the kingdoms of this earth, their sovereignty, their power, their greatness, their wealth, all everything that they have to offer will be handed over to the saints. You understand that? I mean, yeah, we know Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, but when he rules and reigns, he's going to hand it to the saints. And it's going to be, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We will be ruling with him. We'll be working with him. It will be handed over to us to now use this earth under his jurisdiction the way it's supposed to be ruled. He is obviously going to rule, but it's so many times it's pointed out, it's the saints. It's going to be given to the saints. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, that the meek will inherit the earth. I mean, what does he mean? They'll inherit the earth. I mean, you're going to spiritualize that too? It means he's going to come back and he's going to hand the kingdoms over. You are going to be meek. It means you're not going to advance your own will, but you're going to now follow his will in your life. You are living your life meekly, following his will, not getting pushed around, but I mean following God's will, not your own self-determination. You will be part of his kingdom and you will inherit the earth. Or here, the whole glory of the kingdoms of this earth will be handed over to the saints. Then who are the saints? Well, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Again, notice his response, his physical response to this was weakness, pale, sickness. In another place, we're going to see the same thing. He's going to be just exhausted and almost sickened by these visions. It's so intense for his nature to take in. Well, let's go look. I got a few notes written down here. I'm not sure how much we got through on this as I'm just reading through it. But you see clearly that we went through the vision three times. We saw the vision. Daniel asks a question about the vision. He gave us some more information. And the angel answers those two specific questions about the fourth beast and then about this little horn. I'm looking at the notes here. I've got some verses I want to go through. Just on the very first square there, notice the focus on the mouth, the teeth for devouring. I said that. If the victim was not eaten, it was trampled. The ten horns, in addition to having the claws, the bronze claws, it had the ten horns, which could be used for goring. Also mentioned later are the bronze claws. Daniel could not compare this beast to any other animal. It's outside the realm of zoology. He just called it a beast. Horns symbolize power. Let's go to Revelation 13. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. Revelation 13, this is a great verse right now. Because now in Revelation, we're getting into the culmination of all this. And I've got, again, several verses I should look at here. But chapter 13, we're going to come back to this several times here. Maybe we'll just read through it all right now and try and make some sense of it. And we've seen this when we went through Revelation. I know we've bumped into it before. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea." Now, the dragon is Satan. We could go back and study that, but this, there's no doubt about that. The dragon is Satan in this book. It's not the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan himself. "And it stood on the shore of the sea." Now, again, what's the shore of the sea? We talk about the sea being the nations, the cultures, the worlds. And he's right there on the edge of human history. He's right there by the cultures. "And with the dragon, Satan, standing so close to human culture, I saw a beast coming out of the sea." So as he's standing on the shore, coming out of those cultures, out of those nations that were all stirring Daniel's vision, chapter 7, verse 1, you're now going to see a beast. And this, without me going back and giving you all the text verses, this beast is that little horn. This is the beast that the horn became. This was the beast that Daniel was looking at. He had 10 horns. Now, this is interesting. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So again, this sounds like some strange stuff. But the 10 horns, we can tie that back into the 10 horns or 10 kingdoms. And I think if you just go with me on this, you can always criticize me later or think, you know. But the 10 kingdoms, if we tie that back into Daniel's vision, or the 10, as it says here, he had 10 horns. That is the 10 horns that he took in Daniel's vision. Remember, he conquered 3 of them. What did the other 7 do? Just they defeated him. I think they submitted to him. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's going to say that is the purpose of these 10 kingdoms, was to give the beast their power. There's a verse here that says that. Why were they here? They have one sole purpose, to give their power to the beast. Well, 3 of them resisted, and he took it. The other 7 says, okay. So I think even here, this is this beast. This is a man that's very closely associated with Satan. Now, how close, you know, possessed, influenced, or the son of, you know, whatever you want to do, but he is very equal or very close to Satan. In fact, the dragon, it's going to say, gives this man his authority and his power. He hands everything over to him. He is, in a sense, an antichrist. You know, he is the false Christ. He is the imitation Christ, which, of course, makes complete sense. So right here, this man who's coming in history, I do not think this man has come yet, that he's called the beast, he is going to have the authority of 10 kingdoms. He's going, whatever those 10 kingdoms are today, you know, we've been guessing since, for me, I've been guessing since the 70s, where they are. I'm drifting more towards Muslim countries now. I mean, it used to be the European common market, you know, I'm talking about, you know, all these, this is it, you know, trying to find, there's a guy a few years ago, Romano Prodi. He rose up, he was in charge of something. He is, looked like he could be the Antichrist. He didn't know it, but I thought he could be. You know, then of course, I think he's died or something. You know, and there's always, you know, and now you see world history kind of drifting towards the Middle East with all the Muslims and all the authority there. It's like, ah, maybe there's 10 kingdoms there. Well, keep looking, keep guessing, but it's hard to nail it down. But I will say this, when he shows up, there are going to be 10 kingdoms that he's going to take control of. 3 by force and 7 are going to just hand it to him, and he's going to have 10 kingdoms, whatever they are. Are they Saudi Arabia and Jordan? Or are they Germany and France? You know, are they a combination? Who knows? I don't know. Okay, he had 10 horns and 7 heads. Oh, are you still with me? 7 heads. Now, what are these 7 heads? We're going to see a little bit about this here. But these 7 heads are the empires that have gone before him. These 7 heads are, these 10 kingdoms are going to be in the present. They are going to be 10 kingdoms right now in time. Let's say it's the year 2012, okay? These 7 heads are not in the year 2012. They are historical. They are all the way through time. They are going to be the Assyrians. Let me see if I can do this right. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the final Antichrist kingdom. Egypt was a world power in Bible history. It was taken over and conquered. You know, the Assyrians came. Assyria, we've already studied that. Babylon took that. And, of course, Persia, Greece, Rome. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 world powers or world empires that are going to be recognized here in this area of time. And then, of course, the 7th one is the Antichrist. These 7 heads, all of the authority, all of the power of all the way through history are resting on him, which, again, goes back to how? Satan was in charge of Egypt. Satan was in charge of Assyria. Satan was in charge of Babylon. Satan is using all of these powers, and we can see that in Scripture, other places. Satan offered Jesus in the temptations, all the kingdoms of the world. Paul calls him the God of this age. Of course, there's good things happening. God was controlling history, but these were always Satan's seat of operation as he's trying to control world history. All of this authority and power is resting, these 7 heads are resting on this beast. Again, that's my interpretation of this. You can disagree. He had 10 horns, that's the current kingdoms, and 7 heads, that's the historical empires that Satan has ruled. He's now rested all of his chips on the head of this man with 10 crowns on his horns, which means these 10 kingdoms, he is now the king, the emperor of the world. he's now controlling the world. Okay, so another thing, if you want to do it this way, he's got the spiritual authority and he's got the civil authority of everything Satan can give him. Verse 2, the beast I saw, John writes, now you wonder about what I just said, go ahead, but get ready, here we come. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, Greece, and had the feet of like those of a bear, Persia, and a mouth like that of a lion, Babylon. The dragon, Satan, gave the beast, this man, his power and his throne and great authority. Everything he could give him, he gave it to him. Everything he offered Jesus, you understand that the temptation that he offered Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You know, it just sounds like a little, you know, gospel story, little. This is what he was saying, Jesus, this could be you. I'll give it to you. And he's been trying to do this since Egypt. Satan has been trying to get this guy here since, I'm going to erase Jesus' name, that's kind of blasphemous. In case that's on the video, so I'll take a picture of that. Antichrist equals Satan. Antichrist. Okay. You understand kind of what I'm saying? When Satan offered this to him, this was it. And Satan's been trying to get, this is the forces. Right now there's a force holding this back from happening. Paul says that. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. So now, one of the heads, not one of the horns, one of these heads seems to have had a fatal wound. Now, again, here we go. What does that mean? Does that mean Rome looked like it was dead and Rome came back? Does it mean right here the Antichrist himself was injured? And that, I think you're going to see that in the scriptures too, that he himself receives an injury and then recovers. I think that's probably leaning there, but nonetheless, one of these heads, either if I'm right here, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, that's why it was important about Bible prophecy. If it makes sense in one verse, it's got to continue to make sense. You can't just all of a sudden switch images. You know what I'm saying? And if I may do it, I may make a mistake. If this doesn't make sense as we continue to read, then we're going to have to reconsider this. So anyway, one of the heads, one of these, had received a wound, a fatal wound, but it had been healed. And when it was healed, the whole world was astonished, which kind of, as I read this, puts it back in the present time of this age. They wouldn't be astonished here. They're watching it. So again, it still could be Rome makes a comeback, or it could be something dealing with this actual kingdom right now. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, and who can make war against the beast? After they saw what the beast did to these 10 kingdoms, who can stop this man? He's got great military power. He's brilliant. He's wise. And they somehow, because of his representative. Now listen, when I say Satan to you, we all shudder and our spine, you know, wrinkled. I mean, it's like, Satan. He's ugly. We hate him. He's evil. But the Antichrist is going to be in such a way that he's going to present Satan in such a way, and this authority, he may not even call him Satan. You know what I'm saying? They're not going to call him Satan. They may have a different name. But whatever he is, whatever the Antichrist is going to be able to put him off as, they will worship this being because of this man. And even the word Antichrist seems kind of creepy. And they're not going to call him Mr. Antichrist. They're going to call him something that's going to be very popular. They're going to have buttons with his name on it, his picture. And his philosophy, his ideology, his wisdom is going to reflect back and give Satan a definition, an identity. Kind of like Christians reflect God and Jesus Christ, and people see Jesus through us. They're going to see Satan through him, and they're going to be amazed. They're going to love him for it. Who is like the beast, who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Okay, there's that mouth again, and here's our 42 months. And here's one of the things that I'm going to have to quit and pick this up next week, I think. But here's one of those things that, you know, people, they can try and get away from it if they want to, but if you just relax and just go with it, the numbers just keep lining up, and I've showed you this before too. But Daniel had just said a time, times, and half a time. And that is how long this horn, or the Antichrist, was going to come against the, be allowed to come against the saints. So a time, if I do this like this, this is 1 year, this is 2 years. I can show you other places. Because remember, again, I should go back and show you this. We have to go back to Daniel. But Daniel has already used these in an actual historical setting. Time. Nebuchadnezzar's going off into the, going crazy for 7 times, right? Is what it says? I mean, he actually used it in a historical setting. And now he comes over here. So we've already had this interpreted. It's not like we're making this up. This has already been interpreted. You add this together, 1 year, 2 years, half a year, you've got 3.5 years. Well, now over here, the same story, you know, the same scenario, the beast, the leopard, all these, I've just showed it to you. He's going to be there for 42 months. And you divide 12 into that. Here we go. That equals 3.5 years. Is that correct? Right? Okay. So 3.5 years, 42 months is 3.5 years, which is the same thing as time, times, and half a time. We're talking right here of this beast. Now, the tribulation, you say the tribulation's 7 years. Right. Because for the first 3.5 years, now we go back and look at other Bible prophecies, the Jews think this Antichrist is their Messiah. They sign a treaty with him. He opens the Temple Mount back up. They're offering sacrifices, and they're looking at you and me, you know, like I was talking about this friend of mine that I talked to over in there. He says, he was explaining to me eschatology, and what he was explaining to me was they are looking for this man. His definition, he says, we're looking for a political leader who's going to be from the tribe of David that's going to lead us into the next golden age. And I'm thinking, I'm listening to him because I'm respecting him, but I didn't tell him. Well, that's the Antichrist. But that he was describing for me in Jerusalem, just a few feet from the Western Wall, the Antichrist. This is who we're looking for. And he wasn't saying it like, and I think he's the Antichrist. He was saying, confidently, you Christians don't understand. We're going to have this. We're in a process. We're processing into this golden age. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Yes, you are. I'll just wait and see. Because in Zechariah it says, a fountain is open and their eyes are open and they realize. It says, and they mourn as the one mourns for a lost child. And the reason they mourn is because after the first 3.5 years of thinking he's the Antichrist, all of a sudden, guess what? No, he's not. And you've got 3.5 years of, you know, hell on earth as he's hunting you down. And he's coming against you. And then they say, and that's when they realize, I think we got to go back and read our Bibles again. And they do, and now things come to light. And so that gives you 7.5 years. So what we're talking about here is this beast that has authority as the son of Saint, if you would, for this 3.5 years, a time, times, and half a time, or 42 months. But he's already had the world authority where he's conquered for 42 other months. Did you have a question? I thought you saw a hand move. Okay, no, that's all right. Okay, the beast was given a mouth, verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. That would be angels and us, I hope, at that time. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Daniel said the same thing. This is going to be a lousy 3.5 years. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So there's his world power. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. There's one of Jesus saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. Anyone who is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. In other words, we're just letting history just unravel. He says, this is it. If you're going to go into captivity, you're going to go. If you're going to be killed by the sword, you're going to be killed by the sword. It's just going to happen. We're going to let it go. This calls for us, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints during this 42-month period. Again, these verses can be applied to our lives today, but in a context right here, these 42 months calls for patient endurance for the saints because God is saying, hey, if you're going to the sword, you're going to the sword. I am not intervening. If you're going to be taken to captivity, you're going to captivity. This calls for patient endurance. Just hold on. Because your salvation is drawing near. And then, of course, here it begins. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Now you're going to talk about the false prophet and do some other things there. Man, we'll have to maybe pick this up next week. I've got a bunch of other verses I wanted to show you. But that's Revelation 13 really plays into that well. There's some other things I could show you in Zechariah and stuff too. And once you start talking about the Antichrist, I mean, this is not what makes this, for example, what makes this easier to teach and be a little more specific than 666 is because 666 is mentioned in a verse. There it is. And then we go on. Where this, the timing, the person, the character is mentioned in Daniel, is mentioned in Isaiah in different parts of it. It's mentioned again in detail here in Revelation. Zechariah spent some extensive time talking about this. Jesus refers to him. Paul mentions it in Thessalonians. John the Apostle, he refers to it a couple of times. So, I mean, you understand, it's easy to kind of start putting this together and getting some details. And thus, you kind of know 666, you kind of got to leave it hanging there. It's true it's going to happen, but what is it exactly? You know, where this timing right here, man, we can really get this can come very precise. It's not here yet, but, it's getting closer, I think, obviously. And as it gets closer, the easier it's going to be to explain it because some things start to come in line. Well, I'm going to pray. If you have any questions or ideas, you know, because this is prophecy, there's room for, you know, understanding this, so please feel free. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the prophecy. We thank you for the way it makes our hearts rejoice, knowing that you are returning and that we are living in the times that you have destined for us. We ask that we may live a life that is worthy of your calling, that we may indeed, again, be the salt and light to this earth. And as always, we pray for revival amongst our own people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, questions or thoughts?